Good morning. Such a blessing to be here. My heart has been warmed a few times. I appreciated her brother who was sharing about being in Christ, that laser focus of the importance of that and the reality of it, and then our brother Andrew sharing as well. The Lord met him in a very real way and reassured him. I've had some of those experiences myself. And so this morning we're gonna turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Sometimes I think too much, and I thought to myself yesterday as I was preparing that, I said, Lord, you've entrusted me with the minds of 70, 80 some odd people for a half hour, and just help me not to influence them in a bad way. Influence them according to truth, and thankfully we have the Word of God, and hopefully my comments this morning are in keeping with the truth of His Word, and may God give us the grace to embrace the truth of His Word. Give us the courage. We need courage to embrace His Word this morning. And so before we look into Philippians chapter 1, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we want to quiet our hearts here this morning before you. We thank you for the living, powerful Word of God, that it is true today, as true today as it ever was, and that your Word does not change because you do not change. And we pray that you would give us the unction, the Spirit of God in our midst this morning, helping us to understand, and then giving us the grace and the courage to obey and to be faithful with what you have given to us. And so we pray this in the name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen. So some of you may know that our lives have taken, we're at a transition time in our life. We used to run a little country market in south of Brantford in the village of Mount Pleasant, and we felt the Lord very clearly calling us to move on from there, to sell the little business and to pursue His calling, whatever that may hold. We weren't entirely sure where that was going to lead us. The Lord gave us the Abraham model. When he was called, he left not knowing exactly where he was going to end up. And so over the last year, we've been busy. We managed to find a buyer, sold the business, and the closing date happened last May, the beginning of May. And so as this was all transpiring, the new owner thought it would be helpful to solicit the local newspaper to have them down and do a little article and take a picture of us exchanging the key, or me handing over the keys to him, and get a little publicity that way. So that morning, I was praying. I was thinking about the day ahead and what the day would face, and reminded of the fact that the newspaper was coming down, and I knew what they were going to ask me. They were probably going to ask me what was next for us and why we sold and all of those sorts of things. I didn't think that they would quite understand the Abraham model, so I was praying in that morning. I was saying, Lord, what am I going to tell them? And I happened to be in the chapter 1 of Philippians here, and I realized, as I read down through the chapter, I realized that that it mentions the gospel 6 times in this one chapter. And so I was just so impressed with Paul's preoccupation with the gospel. And I suddenly knew what my answer was going to be to the journalist that morning, when he was going to ask what the direction of our lives was going to take. So when he asked me, I said, "Well, my wife and I feel called to Christian ministry work, and in its basic form, it's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with whoever will listen." And of course, he got real busy. On to the next question. And but it brought a lot of clarity for me. It's not where, it's what, and it's who, right? We're following Christ, and it's the gospel that we are called to share with those around us in the lost world. So at a couple of short years or months ago, we celebrated the coming of our Lord. And as he came as a little one in the manger at Bethlehem. And if you recall, Luke 10 says, "Do not be afraid." When the angels came to announce the tidings to the shepherds, he said, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings." Good tidings. In other words, I bring to you the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We are recently, we have taken on the responsibility of doing a study at the chapel in Brantford called Christianity Explored. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. It's a man by the name of Rico Tice, and he goes through the book of Mark. And he points out the fact that Mark starts out, and I don't know, I enjoy the book of Mark because, like I think it was J. Vernon McGee, he entitled his studies on Mark, Marching Through Mark, because Mark just states his case and moves on. And he's all about the identity of Jesus. And so he starts right in Mark chapter 1 saying, "The beginning of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Jesus didn't bring good news. Jesus is good news. And that's an important clarification this morning. But in that study, Rico says this, he makes this statement, and I thought it was a very intriguing statement. He said, "After you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, if you don't agree that it's the very best news that you've ever heard, you can be sure that you haven't understood it correctly." And so I'll just repeat that because I thought it was a very intriguing statement. After you have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, if you don't agree that it's the best news that you have ever heard, you can be sure that you have not understood it correctly. It's the kind of news like when war is over, when complete strangers crowd out into the streets and hug each other and celebrate the fact of their liberation. It's even better than that. So I just want to go through this morning Philippians chapter 1 and look at the six mentions of the gospel in Philippians chapter 1. The first, we'll take a few minutes to read down to the first mention, and then we'll move on. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so we see the first mention, Paul, in the gospel is the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. And we see Paul's gratitude here for the fellowship of the gospel. I think there's no other greater example than the example of Paul for the family of God. I was reading in the book of Acts, our family was reading through the book of Acts, and we came across this little statement, and I thought it was such a tribute to God, or Paul's appreciation for the family of God. When he was on his way to Rome, knowing fairly well that it may mean his life, he said he came to this little place called the Three Inns, and there were some brethren that met him there. And when he saw these brethren, it says he took courage and he thanked God. And it's just such a tribute to the family of God. No greater family on earth than the family of God. He took courage. Those believers showed up there, they met Paul, And it was that that gave him the courage to move on, go to Rome, and eventually give his life for the Lord. Just the presence of these believers saying, yes, this is why I've given my life. And that fellowship of the gospel that he enjoyed. The common bond that we have in Christ. I don't know if you've ever had it where you've been traveling and you happen to meet somebody and pretty soon into the conversation you get a little bit suspicious. You think, I'm pretty sure they're a believer. And then one or the other of you ventures out to say, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And it says, yes, I thought so. And you get suspicious of that fellowship. You start enjoying fellowship and it's that common bond in Jesus Christ. I have an uncle who was part of a religious organization that we used to be. It was a very hardcore Reformed church, and in my opinion, I would say it was a system of unbelief. You were encouraged to not believe rather than encouraged to believe, and so we lost a sister. A sister just under me was killed in a car accident. We had her funeral, and of course all the family were there, and the gospel was preached, and people were encouraged to trust Christ. And a few weeks after that, my grandmother passed away, actually in the same month, and my uncle was responsible for doing the funeral, and he took the time to take shots at the funeral that we just had for my sister. And I would just remember sitting there in total disbelief thinking, is this really actually happening? And first of all, you know, the fact that we lost my sister being fresh and then using my grandmother's funeral to do such a thing, it just was a little hard to take. Well, in recent days, this man has come to faith. And it's amazing the change. He actually delivered flowers to the country market that we were running. And when he delivered flowers, we'd get together, we'd have a great time of fellowship, and the clock is ticking, and suddenly we'd realize, okay, we got some work to do. But the fellowship of the gospel, and that it's real. It's living and it's powerful. You look in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, and you see, you don't have to turn there now, but you see the passion that the Apostle Paul has for the family of God. The weight of the churches we see on him, and he says, is this not my crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord? And for him, it was all about people and his love for the souls of men. I once realized I was delivering furniture to a young couple. They were East Indian, and it was a new home. And so I'm striking up a conversation with them, and I say to them, how are you enjoying your new home? And they said, oh, the new home is fine, like we like the house. And I sensed some hesitation, so I asked them, you know, so they went on to tell me that they said, we're struggling a little bit. They said, we walk down the street and we say hello to people and they look at us like we have two heads or something. And so they were having trouble connecting with the people of Brantford. And I thought to myself, what a lot we take for granted as believers. We move into a community and there's a church, and very soon we're connected with members of the body of Christ, and we're invited into homes, and soon the town opens up for us. But what opportunity did they have to connect with the people of Brantford? And so it just made me appreciate being a part of the family of God. Jabe Nicholson, I think he's been here. I've appreciated his ministry. I thought it was amusing when he, I think it's the book of Galatians where the first word is Paul. And so he said, let's turn to the book of Galatians and let's start reading. And or it could have been Philippians, and he says, Paul. And that's all the reading we'll do for now. the fact that Paul was now a witness for Jesus Christ is an amazing fact, that he was antagonistic towards the family of God, and now he was now preaching the faith which he once destroyed. And so he was part of the fellowship and promoting the fellowship of the gospel and the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Members of the household of God. That's an amazing statement, to be a member of God's household. We who were sinners, estranged from God, we heard from Ephesians chapter 2 earlier in the chapter, alienated from God, but now we have become members of the household of God. And matter of fact, part of Abraham's family. I marvel at, I have a brother who's involved in a ministry called Return Ministries, and what he does is they help Jewish people relocate to Jerusalem or back into Israel, the country of Israel. And he says, it's amazing, you talk to them and they really don't understand why they're going back. They just have to go back. And I just thought that compulsion to return. And so many of us, if you try to trace our ancestry, you ask people, what's your nationality? They may be confused or say, well, it's a mix of this or that, but not a Jew. You ask, Jewish people are very certain of their identity, and a Jew is a Jew, and they will trace their lineage. And so I'm told that if within the Jewish community, if you want to start a company, they will support you. They will hang tight with you and help you get situated because you're a fellow Jew. And so I think the strength of that being an actual of the lineage of the physical lineage of Abraham is a strong tie, but our tie with Abraham is actually stronger than those of the physical lineage. Those who, by faith, we have become part of Abraham's family, and that's enduring. That endures on into eternity. And of course, there's a lot that can be said about that in the book of Romans and also the book of Galatians. So let us not take for granted the fellowship of the gospel, the part of the family that we enjoy, and let's promote that. You look around the room here and you have to acknowledge, for better or for worse, these are your brothers and sisters, and you need to look after each other. We need to look after each other. Let's keep reading. We'll start in at verse 7. "Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." The defense of the gospel. I've called this fending for the gospel. And we see Paul talking about this in verse 7 and also verse 17. He says in verse 17, "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So he manages to mention it twice here in Philippians chapter 1. And the word defense means an apologia. We've heard of apologetics. It's a Christian discipline, and it has the idea of defending the Christian faith as a worldview. We also get our word fence from the word defense, and fences are used to keep livestock contained. And so Paul was busy keeping the purity of the gospel very clear, very concise, and not letting anything in and not letting anything out, not adding to the gospel, not taking away from it. And so we see no greater example of the defense of the gospel. We see so many than that in the life of the Apostle Paul. We see so many snapshots of the Apostle Paul defending the gospel. We see him before a number of dignitaries, Sergius Paulus, and the story about Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, who sought to darken the mind of Sergius Paulus against the gospel. And so we see Paul vehemently pronouncing judgment on this man because he withstood the gospel. We see him taking a stand on Mars Hill at the Areopagus in Acts 17, where he just, that opportunity arises, and he uses the opportunity to introduce to them the unknown God, the God that they didn't know, and to present Christ to them. The riot in Ephesus, and many of those who knew him said, "Paul, no, you can't go in there. Come on, you're going to get killed." But he was just chomping at the bit to go in and make a defense for the gospel. And then, of course, addressing the mob in Acts chapter 22, when they would have killed him, but he was saved by a Roman soldier. And when he had the opportunity, he raised his hand, and there was great silence, and he made his defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men that were willing to hazard their life for defending the gospel of our Lord. So we can as well ask ourselves, what are we willing to hazard for the defense of the gospel? Let's keep reading here. In verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so here we see an example of the furtherance of the gospel that Paul is speaking of. I'm reminded of earlier in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, where Herod, when he made a great oration, and there was this outcry, "This is a voice of a God and not of a man," and he was flattered by that, and he was eaten of worms. It said, but it says this little statement right after that, if you read it, "But the word of God spread and grew." So this oration of this man who was into his own glory was eaten of worms, but the word of God spread. And so here Paul is in a Roman prison, not a very comfortable environment. And his testimony for Christ led him there. His chains were in Christ. We don't find him here bemoaning the fact that he was in prison. We find him here rejoicing in the fact that his imprisonment was a means for the furtherance of the gospel. We have to be cognizant of that fact on a daily basis. The circumstances that come into our lives, some of the things that we think are an aggravation or we're frustrated with or whatever. I'm in training. My wife is helping me with this, that when things happen and I'm chafing about them, and she said, "Well, this is something God allowed into our lives, and so we need to understand why." And if we can begin to respond by that and saying, "Okay, this seems unfortunate, but Lord, what do you have in mind? How can this situation work for the furtherance of the gospel in our lives?" And that was a very challenging thought to me. When we did, were seeking to sell the windmill, I had pictured that once we made up our mind, the things were going to roll, the Lord would provide a buyer, and we would be out of there in 2 months. Well, it didn't work out like that. It was about an 8-month process, and looking back, I can see what the Lord had in mind. Many actually, when the whole news sort of hit the fan that we were leaving, many of the people that I had come to know, people of the community, would come and say, "Is this true? Are you actually selling the windmill?" And it would provide a tremendous opportunity for me to share. I said, "Yes, we're feeling called of God," and in a number of situations, being able to share the gospel, in other situations, just encouraging them. They were intrigued that we would make this move at the call of God on our lives, and so it presented many opportunities to share with people about the Lord. In one situation, a young lady whose dad had passed away a year before, I knew him. I had witnessed to him a number of times, and he passed away of brain cancer. And his daughter Lauren came into the store, and I was able to tell her that, as I explained to her that we were selling the windmill, I was able to tell her why. And she said this to me. She said, "Well, perhaps you could appreciate where I'm at." She said, "I find myself on my knees confessing that there are things I could never change." And it opened a tremendous door to share the gospel with her and have a study with her, and she came to faith, and she is now just an amazing example of the transforming power of the gospel. And so sometimes the delays in our life, or when things are held up, or our plans are frustrated, we need to ask ourselves the question, "Lord, what do you have in mind? How can this work out for the furtherance of the gospel?" Moving on here, let's begin to read in verse 13. "Some indeed preach Christ even out from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice." And so here again we see him rejoicing in the furtherance of the gospel, even though there are people that are doing it out of contention. So in verse 19, "For this I know, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I live on in the flesh. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this very thing, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." And then he says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit." So here we see, I've labeled this the fruit of the gospel. The word worthy, that you would walk worthy of the gospel, has this idea of matching value. Our walk would match the value of the gospel. Jesus Christ died to deliver us from the bondage of sin, And so this should be evident in our lives, should it not? Should it not be evident that the gospel has taken effect in our lives and made a change? And this should be evident in our walk. So our faith should not be static, but it should be living and real, and it should affect the way that we walk. And often I think of this, that our walk is going to be a testimony to those around us of the saving power of Jesus Christ and his deliverance in our lives. And this will either attract them or repel them. And God help us not to give an occasion to those around us to discredit our Lord and to discredit the gospel. And so Paul was praying that their walk would be worthy of the gospel. He says, actually, just backing up, and in verse 11, he said as well, verse 11, his prayer was also that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we see the fruit of the gospel at work, and Paul's concern that the gospel would bear fruit in the lives of those to whom he preached. And so just in the last few moments, I want to talk about, we'll read the rest of the chapter there, and he says this, beginning again in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which you saw in me and now here is in me. So here, the last mention of the gospel in this chapter is he's speaking about the faith of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. So what is the gospel? Maybe we should spend a few moments this morning looking at the basic tenets of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. The basic tenets of the gospel, the work of the cross. And I remember explaining to Lauren that day in my office, I said, the cross is where the wrath of God, his hatred of sin, and his punishment for sin is seen, as well as his love. The love of God and the wrath of God converge there at the cross, because his wrath fell on his own son there that day. And by this, he is able to extend his love and his forgiveness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This whole concept of the gospel is actually not just a New Testament concept. And I would just have you turn briefly to Isaiah chapter 61. I would like you to see it with your own eyes. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because that he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He He is to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Then turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Actually, we'll begin in at 16. So, speaking of our Savior, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And of course, this is the passage we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes and the eyes of all who were in their synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Just a remarkable scene there. Our Lord just reading these verses, closing the book, and he sits down. And they're all like, "Okay, what was that about?" And he said, today, this is actually offered to you, and it's being fulfilled in your hearing. So I don't know what your status here is this morning. I know many of you, and I have appreciated your friendship. The Lord knows your hearts, and it is possible to sit under the sound of the gospel for years in your life and become immune to it, but never actually embrace the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so this morning, I would encourage you, if you were unclear of your status before God, if you know you've sinned, you know the guilt of your sin is something that is heavy on you, there is a Savior. This day, the gospel is fulfilled in your hearing. And so I would encourage you to speak to somebody about the needs of your soul and be sure that you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for these examples of Scripture. We thank you for the great Apostle Paul. We thank you for his appreciation for the fellowship of the gospel, becoming a part of the family, no greater family on earth. We thank you for how he defended the gospel at the risk of his life in many places, and because he knew the importance of what it meant for people to embrace Christ as Savior, and that he rejoiced even though the circumstances of his life were difficult. He rejoiced that the gospel was furthered. And we also thank you for his concern for the fruit of the gospel in the lives of those to whom he shared. And we pray the same for ourselves, that we would walk worthy, that there would be no occasion of stumbling, Lord, for those who observe our lives and see our conduct in the gospel. And so we pray for the fruit of the gospel. We also pray for the faith of the gospel, Lord. Help us to strive together, as the Apostle Paul encouraged us, for the faith of the gospel, to see those who are in darkness, to see a great light, those who are imprisoned by the bondage of sin, to be set free. We just pray for your working in our lives, Lord, by your Spirit, and enable us, quicken us, Lord, that we may be faithful to the calling for which you have called us. We thank you, and we bless your name in our Savior's name. Amen. I was told to dismiss you here this morning. Thank you, and may God bless you as you go into the rest of your day.